How then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard and believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The lesson this morning is in preparation for our gospel meeting and answering the question, are gospel meetings still relevant? I want to thank all that are here this morning. Thank our visitors for coming to be with us. And if you got questions, don't hesitate to ask those afterwards. Be happy to do our best to answer those with an open Bible. Among our visitors, the Ford family, good to see Chad and Laura. Been some time seeing them together, and good to have them with us. Been praying for your mom, Chad, and keep praying for Sister Sherry. We sure miss her a lot, and hope the best for her health. Next week, we're going to have Joel Plunkett for a gospel meeting. Hopefully, you've got flyers yourself, and if you don't, well, they're in the back. Make sure you get some that you can hand out to your friends and neighbors, and make sure that you're making your appropriate arrangements to be here as well. I think the last time Joel was here might have been maybe the second or third year that I was here, or maybe the first year. I can't remember. It was a long, long time ago. I do remember he got sick during that gospel meeting, and I had to finish the meeting. I think it was probably like three or four of the lessons. It was the first and only time I've really done a meeting here. Was in Joel's absence, so I can't forget that. But hopefully, he'll have good health this time. Be driving back and forth from Nashville. We're praying for his safety. We look forward to all the lessons. But I also know that there are sometimes we brace for the event. It is a full week after all. And the usual week responsibilities just don't stop. They continue. And so this meeting is just added on top of our regular responsibilities. And sometimes that causes people concern. It may cause you concern. You might say that you're actually hitting exactly on what I've been thinking about leading up to the week that's to begin on Sunday. And no one's saying you shouldn't be tired. I think we'd be lying if we would say otherwise. But you will be tired and exhausted while in the gospel's sake. You think about Paul and how he often would say that he was glad to spend and be spent for your sakes. What does that mean, to spend and be spent? Well, he's talking about the reason why he was losing his energy and being exhausted and tired was because the sake was worth it, the gospel's sake. And so I think we should be thinking the same thoughts as well. And remember, however tired we may feel, our preacher is going to be doing most of the driving, most of the thinking, the preparing, the meeting, even coming early to eat with certain families. He'll probably be the most tired of all of us. And so we need to be praying for him. And he's not going to complain about it at all, you'll see. That's just not what preachers do. They're glad to be here. They're glad to be holding the meeting and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there's often another section of people. I'd like to believe that we don't have those hearts here, but sometimes some will complain and say we shouldn't have gospel meetings after all. They say it's just too much. And they ask, are they really relevant today? My daughter asked, what's the word relevant mean? And I said, well, wait till I define it. Relevant means, is it appropriate for today? Is it appropriate for today? Some say it's just not relevant today. They say now in older days, you know, back in the day, that's kind of what they did back then. You know, it was appropriate then. And maybe not so appropriate today. So we want to entertain that question this morning. Now what I read for this morning to begin the lesson was Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, and how Paul prays the premium on getting the gospel out. Even said that the feet of the preacher are beautiful. Well, if you see mine, you might disagree. You know, we don't think of it that way. But he's trying to say what they do and what they bring is a beautiful thing. Because without it, souls can't be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what you and I have to remember before we look and answer some of the objections is that God has given to us a great commission. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So the work of evangelizing, but then also the work of edification. Those that are already saved, those that have been baptized, teaching them. The them who? Well, it's the them that were baptized. "To observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That was given specifically to the apostles. But then by going to all the world, in extension, he's also given it to the rest of the world. So it's for every Christian and the church of Jesus Christ. This is a part of our work in spreading the gospel. And I think we would agree that the value of a soul demands such a great effort. Jesus talked about what can man give in exchange for a soul. And he said there was no physical, earthly belonging so valuable that one can make a fair exchange. It's worth more than anything that could ever be mined in this earth or in the universe. That's how valuable a soul is. And you see in Acts the 14th chapter, and in fact a number of instances in the book of Acts, you see the early church having gospel meetings. They may not have been called that. That term may not have been around. But that's exactly what they were doing. In Acts chapter 14, you'll see in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" What were they doing? They were doing exactly that great commission. They were making disciples and then teaching the disciples. Going back to those disciples and again reminding them of things that they needed to keep. You'll notice further in verse 27 and 28, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." That's a gospel meeting. Gathering the church together. And the preacher then sharing with the disciples and then staying a long time with the disciples. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, he makes his way to Philippi. And there in verse 13, "On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where the prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." And then in verse 14, "A certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira and worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." So here they are traveling. They meet some individuals that are praying by the riverside. And there they speak to them. Verse 15, they're baptized. And then verse 15 again, they ask them to stay with us. For what? Just because we love the aura of the preacher? No, because of what the preacher brings. The gospel message, to continue to speak to us the truth of Jesus Christ. In Acts the 19th chapter, in Acts chapter 19, there we see in verse 9, it says, "When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed, and from there and withdrew with the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." How long? This continued for 2 years. How would you like a 2-year gospel meeting? And if there's any mistaking made today, maybe it's that we're not having enough of them. I mean, we're too busy. And we think that maybe these people today weren't so busy in those days. No, they were. But they were happy to make themselves busy in the gospel's sake. They were glad to do that. You think about the early church when Paul made havoc of it in Acts chapter 8. It says that everyone went everywhere preaching the gospel. Are we trying to do that? Are we making a special effort at doing that? I realize that someone can get up here, not just me. Toby can, Anthony can, Tim can, and deliver a lesson. But I believe it is powerful when we have another come in from another place that preaches the same gospel truth. That's what a lot of these men were doing, going to these various places where they already had disciples and preaching to them. It reminds us that what we're doing here is not just about feelings or about our traditions that we like, but it's the same gospel from another individual that maybe we've not even met before, but we know we have a like precious faith in common. They can even come from other parts of the world. I know of good brethren in Moldova, in the Philippines, in India. They could come here and preach the same thing that you hear preached from the pulpit week in and week out. Not the creeds of men or commentaries, but simply the Bible. The same Bible. And so there is great, I believe, relevance in gospel meetings. They revive our first love. As we day in, day out, we rekindle that flame for the Lord and reminding ourselves what He did for us. It can revive our doctrinal concern. There's usually different types of lessons, and it can remind us of what others in the past took a stand for in regards to the truth and say we need to do the same as well. It can revive that doctrinal concern, and also it can help us revive our priorities. Sometimes it's in that meeting effort that we're caused to face ourselves and look ourselves in the eye and say, you know what? I've been selfing myself way too much. The Lord needs to be first again. And it reminds us of that. So there's great things that can be accomplished through a gospel meeting because the gospel is great. That's why. So what about the objections? You know, there was times when maybe I was younger and a little more carefree, careless, concerned about younger things that I may have made some of them. And as I share them here, I'm not saying that everybody makes them or that you have. But sometimes these objections do come our way. Someone might say, well, they're outdated in our age of technology, you know, where everything is, you know, soundbite oriented, quick and short. You Facebook a little statement or Twitter a little sentence over here, and that's the way people like to be appealed to, they say. And it's week long and long, lengthy, hour long sermons. That's kind of outdated. You just don't reach people that way. I'm afraid what that attitude does is leave the impression that the gospel needs to be changed and modernized if we have any hope of reaching sinners today. And friends, that's not true. It's the same fight that Paul found himself in the Corinthian letter. Did you ever notice that? The same objections that we're facing, Paul faced. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now granted, he didn't have Facebook and Twitter in those days. But there were some that objected to the delivery of Paul, saying it was outdated. You see, you want to be hip in Corinth, you've got to be a great orator. Many of them practiced with smooth stones in their mouths so they could be able to enunciate the words and speak very fluidly and flowery. And Paul's saying, I actually come and present the gospel in the exact opposite way of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice it's not the messenger that's the power of God. It's the message that's the power of God. And he goes on to say, verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So yeah, I mean, if you want to have Facebook Christians, you use Facebook only. If you want Twitter Christians, you may use Twitter only. But if you want New Testament Christians, you use the Bible only. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, the world says that's foolish, but God says, listen, it's pleased me through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. Now, Paul met some resistance in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We don't need to modify or change it or tone it down. It is always relevant. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want people's faith to be in that message. You know, it's so relevant that God called it eternal. In 1 Peter 2, he talked about how people like flowers and like grass, and they fade away temporary, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. That's how relevant it is. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It is the power, not Paul. Not Peter and not Steve Montz or Joel Plunkett, but the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is gospel power. So therefore it is always relevant. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. I think I have that written down wrong on my chart, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Where the Hebrew writer reminds us of the relevancy of the Word of God. He says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do men still have thoughts? Do men still have intents of the heart? Absolutely. And the thing that divides it and separates it, so we look at ourselves honestly and say, I know what my intentions are of my heart, is the gospel. It's that two-edged sword that can cut. In Psalm 19, the gospel is living. It is relevant. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So God's Word is perfect. It converts us. It shouldn't be a person, a preacher. It's the message. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that means it also then matures us after being converted. It converts us, and then it takes us from babes in Christ and makes us wise in Christ. All of these attributes are still true today. Now, yes, in the worldly mind, it is outdated. The reality, though, is that the world is what needs to change to be in harmony with the gospel and not the other way around. If we change the gospel, listen, if we change the gospel to be like our modern world, then pray tell, what is the modern world supposed to change to? You think about that? We've just become like them. It's the gospel that is to change people. And if anyone should know that, it's us, it's Christians. Right? We should understand that. Because we've been changed by the gospel of Christ. Right? Unless it is us that have changed to be more like the world as time passes on. We fall out of love with the Lord. We lose our first love. We forget our doctrinal concern. We forget our priorities. Friends, if we have any hope to love life and to see good days, as Peter says, we need to be remade and reshaped by the gospel of Christ. And a meeting with lessons back to back to back, it's like taking that iron and heating it up on the stove. And when it's hot, when it's glowing, then it can be molded. And that's what the gospel does to us night after night after night. It heats up that iron so that we can be molded into the image of Christ. Well, some will object sometimes saying, well, I think friendship evangelism is really the way we ought to go today to make people disciples of Christ. Saying that you have to be friends first. You have to do it this way. Now, certainly, friends can be helpful. No one's putting that down. Our friends need the gospel too. And yes, they're more likely to talk to you than a stranger about things like this. You know, I had a talk just the other day with a friend at the gym, another one just this past week, and One reason why is because we've established a friendship. And that helps. But we must realize some other things as well. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, in Acts 2 verse 40, it says these words, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So here we see Peter preaching to them, saying, "Be saved." Who is the them? Were these just Peter's friends? All of them were his friends? No. Most likely this is the first time they ever met. Notice chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. They're from all over. From different parts of the world. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, all different parts. And they had come together on the day of Pentecost. So they didn't just have a personal friendship established first. And 3,000 souls were added. Yes, capitalize on your friendships, but don't say that's the only way to evangelize today. Preaching in an assembly to visitors who we've never met is an effective way. It's not much more so when we combine the two. Right? Friends and strangers. Are we inviting them? Remember 1 Corinthians 1:21 we read? They're saved like you're saved through the foolishness of the message preached. Paul said God had ordained to save those who believed. In Acts chapter 17, here we have another preacher on another occasion. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, was Paul only doing that with his friends? I mean, you think about it. If one had this mindset, Paul would never would have went on his missionary journeys, the three of them. He was going to places where the gospel had never been. In Acts chapter 17, we go on to see, verse 4, that some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. They had some success with non-friends. Verse 5, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, being envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." And verse 6 says, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. We'll meet some resistance along the way when you try and teach those that aren't your friends and even those that are your friends. But will we still teach? Is not the value of a soul worth it? The conflict or the controversy?" You know, I might even argue from the opposite. It may be harder for someone to teach their friend. Because, you see, they've built up a friendship over the years. And sometimes that makes us gun-shy on delivering them the truth, because we realize it may hamper our friendship. It may actually dissolve the friendship. The gospel can be a divider. And we have to remember that Jesus warned us of that in Matthew chapter 10. "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?" He says, "No, but rather division." And he talked about some of the closest ones we love may be divided from us because of the gospel's sake. So if you think about it, I think it makes a good case for a gospel meeting, if you think about it. You see, you can bring your friend then. And yes, when the gospel's preached in its fullness, it's going to step on their toes. And it should if they're outside the truth. Look, we're not a true friend if we just make them feel comfortable in their sins. But now listen, after that takes place, now you have your segue with your friend. They're not personally hurt by you or angry at you. You didn't preach the lesson. But now you can have a conversation about the truth. That segue has now been opened. That wall broken down. And it was done by a third party, namely the preacher. is brought up for you. So it's nothing personal with you and your friend. So you see how a gospel meeting actually can help you evangelize your friends. Another objection that's often given sometimes, and we'll probably spend a little bit of time with this one, is that a week is just too long, and you know, people are just too busy today. I've noted that that's usually said by the Christian that's made up their mind not to come. They're just not going to be here most of the week, and this is said by them. It kind of helps soothe their conscience, makes them feel just in what they've already decided to do. Sadly, they've made their feelings the standard then of right and wrong. And they don't feel that Hebrews 10:25 applies to them or applies to a gospel meeting, and yet it still says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And a gospel meeting is a time where we're assembling ourselves together. They're going to have to answer for that on the day of judgment. They're going to have to give an account, like all of us will have to give an account. Now let me be fair. You may not be saying that. You might not be trying to rationalize that way, you know, saying, I just want to get out of my duty of being there. I'm still going to be here. I'm still going to come. I just think the week is too long. And you know, our neighbors are not going to come all week long. Well, why not? I've seen it happen before. When one is hungry enough for the truth, I've seen it happen before. Now, even if they don't come the whole week long, maybe they come just one day. Do you know for certain what day that is? And even if you know which day, will it always be the same day for all of your friends? Or could it possibly be that what works good for one on Tuesday, another friend might say, I only got Friday available. Absolutely, we understand that. And what works for your friends may not work for my friends or somebody else's friends. So what we're doing here is providing an opportunity. That's all we can do, is just provide the occasion, the opportunity for someone to come to Living Water. Yeah, we realize we can't make the horse drink, but we can provide the water and do our best to bring the horse to the water, right? And then it's up to them to drink. But think about this. Even if no friends come, have we really lost anything? I mean, have we? Have you? We got to worship God and honor God. Is that really that bad? Did that really hurt us to do that? Do I really need to be at home that night instead? That would have been better? Or did we do something good? Did we do something maybe great in the eyes of God? See, what I want you to see is that it's an attitude thing. Like many things of truth, it boils down to the attitude. Well, how long is too long, Stephen? Well, that's a judgment thing. When it comes to the gospel, though, my attitude, honestly, I feel strange when I say, you know, it's just too long for the gospel. And we're using judgment. Sometimes maybe a weekend will be enough. So we're not saying it has to be a week long. But you and I both know it used to be 2 weeks long. And before that, it used to be a month long. So we just want to watch what our attitude says. And if it says we cannot, oh, it's just too much sacrifice, then are we more like Israel of old, when they said in Malachi chapter 1:13, oh, what a weariness to come before God. Oh, what a weariness. You see, that upset God. It was the attitude. Friends, listen. Those that are interested in the eternal, they will not see it as too long. Yes, we're tired. Yes, there's more going on, more traveling than we normally do that week. We're more busy than normal. And therefore, we will be more drained mentally and physically than normal. And even I'll be honest, even I get grumpy sometimes when I get drained. But we have to rein it in. Be self-controlled and ask ourselves, what did I come exhausted for? The greatest thing, the gospel. Jesus described it as a pearl of great price, a treasure hidden in a field that one sold everything they had that they might obtain that treasure. That's what I became exhausted for. Over there in Acts, the 10th chapter, Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to Cornelius, look at the attitude of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, Peter arrives, and verse 33, Cornelius says, "So I sent you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. But can you tell me exactly how long you will go, Peter?" No, that's not there, right? That would be weird. You just tell us all things commanded. I don't care how long it goes, right? That's the attitude that Cornelius has. Yes, Cornelius was a Roman, and the Romans were in a fast-paced society. And it could have been tempting for any other Roman to say, just give us the quick version, the nutshell, the cliff notes. If that would have been Cornelius' heart, do you think Peter would have came his way? Do you think God would have sent Peter his way? We see his heart. He verse 24, wanted to gather all his friends and relatives. Look at that, inviting people. We got a gospel preacher coming. It's going to be a gospel. Yeah, meeting. We're going to be meeting. Just now, here we are. Tell us everything. Tell us everything. That's the attitude. Nehemiah chapter 8. You again see the attitude of the people of God. These are the ones that came out of captivity. So God had purged the dross from Israel. He had blown away the chaff of the unfaithful Israelites. And out comes this golden nugget into the promised land. And we see the preacher gets up to preach the word of God. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, there verse 3, then he read from it from the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand and listen. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So here you have from morning, from like 6 a.m. till about 12. And the Bible even tells us they were standing to hear this word. This is the golden nugget of Israel. The true Israel that came up out of captivity after God had punished Israel for their sins. And they just wanted to be like a sponge soaking all the word. They weren't falling asleep. They weren't closing their eyes after about 20 minutes the preacher gets going. 6 hours they were attentive to the law of the Lord. So the right attitude has everything to do with it. And if you're praying for the meeting, you're praying for the preacher, and you're meeting with non-Christians and Christians, and you're inviting people, and you're praying for all those that you invited, then the meeting's not going to feel like it was too long. It'll be over just like that. Just like that. And if this a week too long attitude is among us, let's just think about it for just a moment and ask ourselves, if Jesus would have had a week is too long kind of attitude, do you think he would even entertain the idea of going to the cross and being scourged and being mocked with an attitude like that? I think we know the answer to that. We need to know who Jesus Christ is, and we need to have that mind of Christ be in us, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, a week would have been an easy thing in comparison to the cross of Christ. Amen. And then last, some will say, well, you know, I don't know if they're relevant today because only brethren come. And the answer to that is, that's just not true. That's just not true. There are always visitors, and rarely is there an occasion where there isn't any. Now, granted, it's not like we have to pull out extra chairs and we're turning people away at the door. We're saying it's standing room only over here.
But to say that only brethren come, that's misleading, if not dishonest. It's just not true. But have you ever thought that this objection may actually conceal a greater problem? Maybe non-Christians aren't coming because we're not inviting them. I mean, it's either that maybe everyone I'm inviting is not coming, or I'm not inviting anybody. It's one or the other. I wish I could say it's the former, but sadly, I tend to think it's probably more the latter. Especially we've had some of the other excuses above. We feel that way about our meetings. We're not going to go out of our way to invite someone to something we don't even really want to be at ourselves. And then down comes these objections. Oh, only brethren are coming. Well, how fair is that? And I mean, honestly, it kind of makes me upset. That's not fair. Then those that are trying so hard and are left trying to invite people, then they sometimes sway brethren. You know, maybe we don't really need meeting. Maybe they're not so good after all. That's sad. That's so sad. So again, it's an attitude issue. When involved, if you're involved, then you're going to be thankful for the effort. If you're not involved, then you're not going to. It's all about the heart. So you turn the heart around, and you're going to turn your attitude around. And perhaps even find people that you should have invited. And say, you know, why did I invite them yet? And begin to invite them. But I want you again to think about this from another perspective. Even if this objection was true, and only brethren came, does that nullify the good that was done? Hebrews 10:24, let's turn over there real quick. Is Hebrews 10:24 no longer true if only brethren come? Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's where he says it's an expedient time where we're going to be together and stir each other up to love and good works. So how is that a loss then? How is it a negative thing before God if only brethren came? See, we have to be careful that we don't become more like the people of God in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant that Isaiah had to rebuke in his day. They called evil good and good evil. You know, sometimes we apply that to our country in terms of homosexuality or dancing or cohabiting. We say, yeah, now they say it's good, but it's evil according to God. Yeah, that's true. That's right. But to call a meeting where only brethren came, that's not good? Surely that's not evil, right? Surely it's not better to have not had it then, right? You see how we can be guilty somewhat of calling something good evil. And remember, when you hear the same gospel from someone other than me, it's refreshing in its effect. And perhaps can open up insight into a verse or concept that you had not considered before. I know it does that for me when I get to sit down and hear someone else preach that same gospel. Maybe a word is emphasized that maybe I hadn't emphasized before. And with the emphasis placed on that word, then it opens up more of the meaning of that verse. And now we get it. We understand it in its full meaning. See, all preachers are different. Just like humans are different. Like snowflakes are different. So each evangelist brings his own insight to the Word of God, and that's why it feels fresh. It's encouraging. It's encouraging. I'll be honest. One of the most significant moments in my life that created the most turning point in my life occurred during two gospel meetings. One was with Brother Bobby Holmes. He's now passed away. But when I was in and amongst liberal congregations, and I didn't understand the differences between churches of Christ, and I came to that meeting and I heard him boldly declare the distinct differences from the Word of God, my heart was pricked. I knew that was not what I'd been feeding my soul upon week in and week out at the liberal congregation I was a part of for 20 years of my life. And it was during that gospel meeting that I renounced liberalism. I came out of that. Gave that up. But even after leaving the liberal congregation, there was still worldliness in me. And Brett Hoagland's meeting that would come a few years later was a catalyst for me, where I can honestly say that after that meeting and the strong lessons that he preached, for the first time in my life, I thought, I might be able to preach. Maybe that's something that I could do. So you think about it. If it wasn't for these two meetings, it could be that Steve Montz would not have been here these 15 years that I've been blessed to be here with you all. So there's this compounding effect that adds up within the soul. When night after night our lives are pricked by the gospel of Jesus, it can radically change us forever. It radically changed me. It wasn't some cute show that was going on, or clever technology, or real short sermons that lacked scripture. It was long lessons. Powerful verses that pulverized my sin and my selfish living. I know Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power to salvation. I'm a living testament to Romans 1:16. It's that powerful. Just give it a chance. Give it a chance. So even if this objection is true, and only brethren come, then praise God that they came. Praise God. The truth is that there's not enough brethren that actually come to support gospel meetings. If we add up all the scriptural congregations there in Bowling Green, add up the entire number of those that are of that, I mean, it'd probably be less than 3% that make the little trek out here to help support the meeting. In fact, if it was 3%, we might be overflowing. It's usually just the same brethren. It's usually very often the preachers that will come. And what does that say about many Christians today and what they place as a premium on for their value and for their treasure? Now, God will judge, and I'm thankful that's not my job. But you have to wonder, where are the brethren really? And before we get too critical, you go and look at another meeting. Southside was last week. We got Caneyville coming up this week over there. And you go and look around. How many of the Franklin brethren are supporting these meetings? So what is the real problem? Did you notice the common thread that goes throughout this? I noticed at least two. Number one, that there's a lack of faith in the power of the gospel to save souls that believe. Just like it saved yours and saved mine. You remember it did that for you, right? It wasn't my word or your parents' word. It was God's word that told you the need for a Savior who died to set you free from sin. Yes, society may become hard-hearted and won't hear it anymore. They don't want to come. But that does not mean that the gospel lacks any power. Not one drop of power. Isaiah 55 says, "My word does not return to me void, but it accomplishes whatever I please." That's still true today. And number two, the second thread is that you sense among brethren that they're not wanting to be bothered today because our normal life is just too busy. And you see, we're going to miss out on our life. And so the root of the problem is selfishness. Selfishness. Friends, you and I need to shed selfishness. The Lord actually said, unless we do, we cannot be a disciple. Unless you deny yourself. Unless I deny myself, I cannot be His disciple. That's what He said. Those are His words. So we need to diligently commit ourselves to the gospel of Christ. Or recommit to that. And not look back. We said we'll put our hands to the plow, and the Lord says, then don't look back. Because if you do, you're not fit for the kingdom. You know, Lot's wife looked back. Don't look back. So get your heart into it. Friends, that's your job. And God will help you, but you've got to have the motivation to do that. And if you turn the heart around, you say, I'm going to plan to be here every night. I'm going to plan to grow. Let me tell you, there's going to be changes in your attitude that will take place. And those attitudes, you need to make those changes. So do little things like praying for it, which are actually big things. invite people. Maybe take notes. Maybe you don't normally take notes. Take notes. Maybe you take notes normally. Stop taking notes. And just listen. You know, try to be active in what you're doing. Don't go through the motions. Maybe get the CDs of the lesson so you can hear it again, or get online so you can listen to it again and pick up other things. Maybe invite the preacher to dinner. Hey, I'd like to get to know more about him and what he's gone through. You get the background, and all of a sudden, some of those things start opening up, those experiences that he might share. Go to the get-togethers that are often surrounding the meeting efforts. What do you and I need to do to change our attitudes? And if we make those changes, then we'll never argue our gospel meeting's still relevant. We know they are. I hope this lesson helps and will be taken in the loving spirit in which it was meant to be given. We all, myself included, can use a good dose of cold spiritual water on the face from time to time so that we can make sure that we're just not an autopilot in serving the Lord. So if you're here this morning, you're outside of Jesus Christ, would you come to Him confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Then you'll become a New Testament Christian. If as a New Testament Christian you have started to become at ease in Zion, slouching toward Sodom and away from the truth, maybe this lesson will rekindle in you the fire that needs to be there, and look forward to the meeting that's to come and make every effort to be here. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
With the Lord.